couple of weeks ago, that's a Welsh couple, which was about 5 weeks ago, Jackie and I were walking along a beach in West Wales, and we noticed a fella there. He had earphones on, he had a metal detector, and he was carrying a spade. And from time to time, he would stop and he would start digging into the sand, because obviously he was hoping to find some treasure that was beneath the beach. Well, we carried on our walk, and I noticed that now and again, Jackie would stoop down and pick up something from the beach. And she was collecting very small, but very pretty little stones. They were very small. And she picked up a bundle of these over the course of the walk, and we got back to the caravan, and she put them in a pot, and they just looked lovely. You know, thinking about that, I thought there's a corollary there between the study of the Word of God and what we're doing tonight. There are times, fellow saint, as I mentioned last time when I was speaking, there are times we need to get the spade out. And like the man on the beach with the metal detector, we need to do some digging. But there are other times when we just need to pick up what's on the surface. And that's what I want to do this evening. I want you to accompany me for 20 minutes or so on a walk. Not on the beach at Freshwater East. Well, that would be very nice. But on a walk through a verse found in Matthew's Gospel. If you want to turn to it, it's Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read verse 32. It says, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." We join that narrative in Matthew's Gospel in the closing stages, in fact, the final footsteps of a journey that had been taken by the Son of God, a journey that had begun 33 and a half years before. That journey began in poverty. And that journey began in an outside place. You know, you can't get poorer than to begin your life on earth lying in a manger, or the abject poverty of the commencement of this journey. She brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. But not only was it the evidence of poverty, but it was an outside place. You know, it says in the gospel record, it doesn't say there was no room for him. The gospel writer says there was no room for them in the inn. So this journey began in poverty and an outside place. How did it end? It ended, fellow saint, exactly the same. It ended in an outside place, and it ended in poverty. An outside place. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 says this: "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." The next verse goes on telling us to go outside the camp. It wasn't in the temple that he was sacrificed. It was outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was an outside place. And as for poverty, you will be familiar with Paul's words to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." I think, you know, when Paul wrote those words, he had more in mind than Bethlehem. He had more in mind than the words of the Savior who said, "Show me a penny." I think Paul perhaps had in mind the words written in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, the writer says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." Now, our authorized version says, "not for himself," but Darby and other translations, they translate it that after 62 weeks, that Messiah would be cut off and have nothing. Poor fellow saint, the one who is immeasurably rich became immeasurably poor with the objective that people like you and me, who as sinners were bankrupt and debtors, that we might be rich. Our verse in Matthew 27 references two men. One is called by name, he is called Simon. The other is identified by two words, his cross. Quite clearly there, a reference to the Lord Jesus. So two men, Simon and Jesus. Two men that trod the same pathway. Two men that trod that same pathway at the same time. Two men that were going to stop at the same place. Two men that were so close that only a piece of wood separated them. And yet, fellow saint, that place that they came to, it's well known to you and I, and yet we don't know where it is. That place, Luke says, when they were come to the place, that place with the greatest display of human hatred was met by the greatest display of divine love. That place, fellow saint, that when Jesus was there, day was turned to night. When he began that journey 33 and a half years before, we know that night was turned day. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock. And we're told the glory of the Lord shone around them. On that occasion, night was turned to day. But when they got to this place, day was turned to night. Now, from the 6th hour to the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the earth. Fellow saint, the poet says, "Dumb darkness wrapped thy soul, a place, the darkness due to me." But you know, there are some contrasts between these two men, as well as some comparisons. For example, in terms of a contrast, you don't read much about Simon in the Bible. In fact, you only read about him in the gospel records, and not even all of them record anything about him. John doesn't even mention him. Now, there's a reason for that, of course, because John is presenting the Son of God, and John says in John 19, he bearing his cross went forth. In John 19, Simon isn't required. But, you know, Matthew will tell us about him. Mark will tell us about him. Luke will tell us about him. But, you know, only one verse in each of them. I don't know how many verses there are in the Bible. It was a quiz, actually, that the Jenkins and the Ganaways and the Taylors and we were doing some couple of months ago now. And I think that was one of the questions, how many verses there are in the Bible. And I've already forgotten the answer. But what I do know is this, there are only 3 verses in the Bible that refer to this man, Simon. What a contrast. You remember those that were walking disconsolate on the road to Emmaus? This stranger drew near and went with them. And says Luke, beginning at Moses. And he goes on to say, in that verse, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Not three verses, not three books. I remember Malcolm Radcliffe saying, and you probably heard him say it too, that your Bible opens with one book that focuses predominantly on four men: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He said the Bible opens with one book about four men. He said the New Testament opens with four books about one man. Fellow saint, he said himself, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. But you know, there's another contrast. As far as we know, Simon only did one thing of note, and it would have taken him a couple of minutes, maybe 10 minutes, whatever. But all that Simon did of note that is recorded in the Bible is just one thing. What about the Lord Jesus? No, John concluded his gospel. He said many other things there were that Jesus did. And John tells us in that verse that he supposed that if everything that Jesus had done had been recorded, he reckoned not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. You know, that cross which Simon carried, it's never called Simon's cross. Oh, he carried it, but it wasn't his. It's called the cross of Christ. It's called the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in one verse in your Bible, it is simply called the cross of Jesus. You see, fellow saint, when they got to the place, Simon put the cross down because his work was over. And when Simon put the cross down because his work was over, Jesus was nailed to that cross, for his work was just about to begin. Now, I know he did other works, you understand that, but I'm just making the point. His work was just about to begin. But although there are several contrasts between these two men, there is a comparison, because both men are identified for us in the scriptures by where they came from. Matthew tells us that Simon was from Cyrene, but Mark and Luke tells us that he was a Cyrenian. So we know where he was from. He was from Cyrene. He was a Cyrenian. Jesus was also identified by where he came from. In Matthew chapter 2, he's going to be called a Nazarene. He came from Nazareth. And 17 times in your New Testament, he is called Jesus of Nazareth. Fellow saint, Cyrene and Nazareth were polar opposites on the scale of economic, political, and social importance. In the time of the Grecian Empire, Cyrene was a seat of academic excellence. There was a school of philosophy there. There was the temple there to Zeus. Zeus was the chief of the Grecian gods. After the Grecian Empire fell to the Romans made Cyrene a province. It became now a center of political importance. And to the greatest power on earth at that time, Cyrene was a strategic place of administration. What about Nazareth? If you get a map out of the New Testament days, you will find that Nazareth was located up in Galilee. And just with a little bit of digging, you will find that in the New Testament, Galilee was a place that was nothing special. In fact, Galilee, you know, was a place of no repute. But to the Galileans, who were on the lowest strata of social importance, to the Galileans, even Nazareth was of no repute. It's interesting, isn't it? It was Nathanael who was from Galilee. It was Nathanael who said, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" So what do we have? Well, as Saint Simon was probably a poor man. He was coming out of the country, probably couldn't get lodgings in the city of Jerusalem. He was a poor man. And the only other thing we know about Simon is that he had two sons. Now, I got three, and that's why I'm poor. So maybe that's why Simon was poor. But the point I'm making is this. Simon's CV was very, very poor. Could have been comfortably written on the back of a stamp. Simon was a very ordinary man. But fellow saint, Simon, though he was ordinary, Simon came from a distinguished place. What about Jesus? Jesus didn't come from a distinguished place. Jesus came from a place that was held in contempt. Can any good thing, I said, quoting Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And our Savior and mine, who even as he hung upon a cross, had that name written above him, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus came, unlike Simon, Jesus came not from a place that was distinguished, but a place of disrepute. But I tell you this, unlike Simon, whereas Simon, who was an ordinary man, your Savior and mine, fellow saint, was a unique man. Oh, that my heart could appreciate more the wonder of Christ, that this poverty-stricken heart of mine would just appreciate more that he is altogether lovely. Far from being ordinary, the Song of Solomon says he's the chiefest of 10,000. I recall Mr. Jim Allen and his visits to South Wales and years ago, and he would sometimes quote a hymn. I can recall him quoting it now. We don't know the author of the hymn. But the hymn begins with these words, "Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. Or lesser light will darken quite, or lower glories wane, the beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again." I don't know who that author was, but what a wonderful appreciation they had of the beauty and the luster and the winsomeness of a man that came out from a despised place. Just one other point about where they came from, and I must be finishing. Just one other point. Simon lived a long way from Jerusalem. He lived 1,100 miles away. And for Simon to be at Jerusalem, he had to come from another continent. But fellow saint, that pales into insignificance when we think about where Jesus came from. Eight times over in John's gospel, we read that he came down from heaven. He didn't come from a different continent. He came from a different world. And he stepped into our world with the objective one day of being able to take us to his. But to close, I just want to think of two words in the verse. Two words that we read is the word "found" and it's the word "compelled." You know, you can find something by looking for it. You go back to the beginning of Matthew. Herod the king said to the wise men that had gone to him, go search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, he said, go search diligently. And when you have found him, fellow saint, you can find something by searching for it. They didn't find Simon by searching for him. They found him by chance. They just bumped into him. As he came out of the country, they found him simply by chance. Luke says they seized him. So Simon was a man at Calvary, and he didn't intend to be there. But what about your Saviour and mine? Well, fellow saint, he wasn't found at Calvary by chance. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, you know, on the day of Pentecost, he says that he was delivered up according to the definite plan, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Chapter 4, he's preaching again. And in chapter 4, he says, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For what reason? To do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Calvary was not a contingency. Calvary was not an afterthought. Calvary had been part of an eternal, sovereign choice and decision made in divine councils. A year ago, nobody heard of COVID-19. A year ago, no pharmaceutical society was trying to find a cure for it because it didn't exist. Since December 2019, billions have been spent to find a cure. I want to tell you that ever before sin came in, for the greatest blight on humanity is not COVID-19, but sin. I want to tell you that ever before the disease came in, the cure had already been determined and found. He was the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. William Rees, nothing to do with Hugh, was a Welsh poet. And we sing one of his hymns. Now, it's not a word-for-word translation, but the Welsh words of the hymn I couldn't even pronounce. But the English translation is familiar to us all. And the second verse of that hymn says these words. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. He wasn't at Calvary by coincidence, fellow saint. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. I close. He was compelled with Simon, didn't want to be there. Him, they compel. Not only was he there by coincidence, but he was there reluctantly. Was your Saviour and mine there reluctantly? Perish the thought. It was him that took the initiative to leave the upper room. Rise, let us go hence. It was him that took the initiative in the garden. Whom seek ye? You know, Moses didn't want to go to Pharaoh. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And Ananias didn't want to go to Saul. But thank God with me tonight that you, Saviour, and mine was willing to go to Calvary. Mrs. Frank A. Beck, as far as I know, only wrote two hymns. The one hymn that she wrote was Face to Face with Christ My Saviour. But another hymn that she wrote, which sums up what's on my mind now, simply these words. First verse of the hymn. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross, he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. 2,000 years have been spread between us and Simon, and he lived 2,000 miles away. And over that two millennia, potentates, sportsmen, politicians, philosophers, they've all come and gone. We're not thinking about them now. We're thinking of a man called Simon. Why is that? Because, fellow saint, he did one thing. That's all. But it's who he did it for that mattered. I find that challenging. C.T. Studd, educated at Eton, graduated from Cambridge, played cricket for Middlesex and for England. He wrote a poem of 8 verses. And the last 2 lines of each verse read this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.